John chapter 20. Okay. John chapter 20, verse 19, we read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands." So I am laughing, because I'm thinking of Emmanuel, trying to stand with his eyes open on one leg. Well done, brother. And when he so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Even came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, for years I've not wanted to see Jesus because I want to believe on him without seeing him. I don't want to diminish the blessing because I've had to see him. Do you understand what I mean? But I was in my kitchen, I was praying one evening and the lights were all off, I had the microwave light on just so I didn't walk into things for a while, and then my eyes accustomed to the dark, and I switched that off. And I just knelt down and I started to pray. When I pray, I often see blue, dark blue when I'm praying. But this night, I saw white, and it got brighter and brighter. It wasn't a painful light, it was a very soft but bright white light. It only lasted for about 15 seconds. Never happened to me before, as far as I'm aware. And this was just to me, just something of a glimpse of God's glory. And I quite liked it. In fact, I thought, I could do with some of that. But I didn't want to lose the blessing that comes by believing without seeing. Amen? Now, here we are. We're 7 years into the history of this church. But let's not just talk about the church. Let's talk about us as individuals. Because God doesn't have churches. He has a church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he likens to a body. And we are members in particular of that body. And when we work together, we become a local church. Amen? And we build each other up, we edify. But our relationship with God is not a corporate relationship. It is a private and personal relationship. Do you agree? You don't have God doesn't got any grandchildren. You know that. He only has sons. He only has children. So even if your children may be sanctified by the believing parents, but those children have to come themselves to a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? So I'm not talking to the church tonight. I'm talking to you by the Spirit individually. And if we talk about higher ground, we talk about going on. What is the next level of going on? What's the difference between children and adults? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I cannot just speak unto you as unto adults, but as unto children, as to babes, because there's arguing and there's dissensions amongst you and so forth. So one thing we know is if there's contentions, if there's division, then we're not acting as mature believers. But I believe, I see tonight, you know, it's wonderful, your fellowship, the love you've got for each other, the way you encourage and support each other. So I believe that there is that level of maturity. But there's also the level of maturity of faith. I flew back from Antwerp last weekend. I went as a Pastor Mike, I can never pronounce his surname, in Antwerp. He's the regional coordinator for Redeemed in Belgium. And I went to a wedding, to take part in a wedding, and to fly the bride and groom around Antwerp on their wedding day, and the bride didn't even know it was going to happen. And though she turned up, I got a video I put up on YouTube of her with her train. Her train must have weighed about 30 pounds. It took up the entire back seat, her and the train, and her husband, her new husband, had to sit in the front. But in the Sunday evening, I flew back from Antwerp to the UK, and there was a 60-mile-an-hour wind on the nose. I was looking at the speed I was going across the ground, and it was not fast. It took me 1 hour, 30 minutes to get back. It took me less than, 3 hours, 30 minutes. It took me less than 2 hours to get there. That's how much difference the wind could make. But then I was south of Gatwick. The air had been clear. There's no skies. And then suddenly the sky started to form. And I flew into this cloud, and it was pitch black. You know, it was night. It was probably about 8:30 at night, and it was pitch black outside. Up to then, I'd seen the stars above, and I'd seen all the cities beneath. And then suddenly, I'm in this cloud, and I can see nothing. It is an inky jet black. The only lights I've got is my instruments are lit up, and there's lights on the wings that flash every so often, obviously to tell other aircraft I'm there, but they wouldn't move much good in cloud. And they can blind you, so sometimes you just turn them off so that you don't lose your night sight. But the point I'm making, my friends, is I couldn't see a thing. It was pitch black. It was a little bit turbulent, so I was going up and down. It was the middle of the night, or not middle of the night. It was dark outside, and I couldn't see anything. If there's a time to panic, this was it. But I didn't panic. Now, let's roll the clock back some years before that when I bought a small aircraft down in Cornwall and I was flying it back to Salisbury. I went into Plymouth to get some fuel and get some breakfast. And when I took off, I had to go lower and lower to stay below the clouds. And then I flew over the sea and then suddenly I flew into a fog bank at 200 feet, which is not very high. And I couldn't see a thing in a plane that was aerobatic. You only had to do that, and it would flip over completely in 2 seconds. So this is a very twitchy plane, like a helicopter almost. And I, by God's grace, I suppose, I put the stick forward, and I'm going down towards the sea, and about 75 feet above the sea, I saw the sea. So immediately I got my horizon back and I leveled up at 75 feet doing 100 miles an hour and I turned the aircraft round and to go back where I'm coming from because this is not a good thing. And I went a little bit further than I intended to and I'm flying this way and I'm just trying to see the sea. And I looked at my GPS and it told me I was aiming for the cliffs. And I turned left and I carried on and then the clouds cleared and I climbed up 500 feet and I landed back in Plymouth. Listen, it took me a week before I plucked up the courage to get in that aircraft again. I was scared. Why was I scared then but I wasn't scared last Sunday? What's the difference? Two things. Number one, that aircraft is an aerobatic, the one that I was that I flew into the cloud bank. Was an aerobatic aircraft. It was designed to fly in nice blue weather, you know, blue skies, nice weather. The other one, the one I use now, can fly in anything. Almost. We don't look for thunderstorms. And we don't look for icing. But apart from that, it can fly in anything. But the biggest difference between them is not just the fact that the aircraft I've got now has got all this instrumentation, but also I have studied to become a pilot proficient in flying in cloud. Now, what happens when you learn to fly in cloud is this. You go and you do all the theory training, and then you get into an aircraft with an instructor. You take off, you climb up to about 1,000 feet, and you put this hood over your eyes, which prevents you seeing outside, and all you can see is this cluster of instruments. And you're told, you look at these, and one of them tells you if you're upright or upside down, or if you're turning, or if you're going up, and you look at these, and within seconds you're going, whoa, what's that? Is that saying I'm left, or is that telling me I'm right? And your instructor, he just turns around and speaks to you through the headset, and he says, trust your instruments. How does he know what I'm thinking? Is he a mind reader? No, he's been through it himself, and he's taken many other people through it. And so after 5 minutes of this, sweat is pouring out, is pouring down your forehead. And then you take the hood off, you land, you have a break, the next day you go up. Maybe you go 10 minutes before you're sweating. And then after a week, you can go half an hour. I can fly all day in cloud, I don't sweat. I like flying in cloud. It's relaxing. It's very enjoyable. You know, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people perish through a lack of knowledge. Amen? You see, the difference is that I now have the knowledge of, one, how to fly in the cloud. Two, I've got all these instruments that tell me exactly where I am, what height I'm at, what direction I'm going, how close I am to controlled airspace. Plus, and this is the most important thing, when I file, because I'm an instrument-rated pilot, I file a flight plan. I put in the flight plan where I'm starting from and where I'm going to, and I put in the direction I intend to go, but I also put in a remark that says the air traffic controller can change my direction if he so wishes. In other words, I'm giving them control to determine the best way to get me from A to B. And what I do is I take off and I talk to the air traffic controller and he gives me instructions. He says, fly to this point, climb to this altitude and go in this direction. And I just repeat it back and I do it. And when I get to that point, he tells me to go to another point, into another point. He's looking out for all the other aircraft that are out there, making sure there's separation between them and me. He knows where the mountains are because he's got a big radar screen. He knows where I am exactly. And he knows exactly where I'm trying to go to. And it's his job to keep me safe. All my job is to do is to obey the air traffic controller. And then when I come into land, he turns me on to my final approach. And then I say, I'm established. And he says, clear to land. And I just land the aircraft. What's this got to do with us? It's got a lot to do with us, my friends. You see, I gave up flying 3 times when I was just a visual pilot. When I was like Thomas, that had to see things to trust them and believe in them. I gave up because I got bored. I got bored. It's nice flying above the beautiful countryside of England for a while. But when you're putting fuel in this aircraft and it's costing you a fortune, you're taking people flying and they're going, wow. But after a while, there's nobody left. You don't know anybody else. And you think, what's the point of this? I can't go anywhere. I remember I flew up to North Wales once. It took me 2 hours to get there and it took me 18 days to get the plane back because of the weather. That's no good. That's no use. But now, 99% of the time, you can ask this lady here, she says, you flying today? Yep. Why? Because I've got the right gear, I've got the right qualifications, and I've got the right help out there helping me to do it. And there's a life in the spirit, my friends, where we go beyond relying upon things we can see. There's a life in the spirit where we don't need to have visual references. We have another reference, and it's called the Word of God. It's called faith. It's called the promises of God. You see, Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself a workman approved unto God, needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? Amen? Well, the FAA, the Federal Aviation Administration, said, study to show yourself a pilot approved unto the FAA, rightly dividing the Federal Aviation Regulations. They're the same thing, one's spiritual, one's carnal. And when the promises of God, according to 2 Peter 1, are so real to us that they're more real than what we see, hear, smell, taste. There's another one. Feel. When they're more real to us than the physical, then we are now flying on instruments in the spirit. And we're not constrained by the weather. We're not constrained by the mountains. We're not constrained by the circumstances. We are constrained only by one thing. What would you have me to do, Lord? Hallelujah. When I joined the Navy back in 1974, I turned up with a toothbrush and a spare pair of socks and underpants. That's all I needed. Everything else was provided. A soldier does not go to war at his own account. Amen? His own cost. Same with us as Christians. When we are involved in the warfare of the kingdom, the king will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And this is the level that we've got to aspire to. Today, my wife shared with me that a man that I know is a young man who came to Christ and married an African woman, moved away to Leeds, I think it was, that he's declared himself as, he's confused, he's reading about all these great, supposedly great philosophers, I'm confused, and he's putting stuff about atheism on Facebook and everything else. What's happened to him? Well, I believe that he's got lots of it, maybe he's had lots of nice feely experiences in church, but he hasn't got the gist of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the revealed knowledge of him who has called us to lives of glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, so that by these promises you may partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This world is getting progressively darker. I was flying in pitch black, but I wasn't scared because I had confidence that I was in the right place at the right time with the right equipment. And God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, but we need to appropriate those things to ourselves. We don't need to be like Thomas. It's easier to say, my Lord and my God, when you put your fingers in the holes. But when you can believe without seeing, there's a greater level of glory. And then you believe God for the next miracle and the impossible. Why? Because you proved him. You proved him. Amen? Amen? And I just believe, now my time is up, I just believe that we need to go up, we need to move outside of our own needs. Our needs are already met. They are met. What, my Bible doesn't say ask God for things, it says they're met. My needs are met. We can meet the other people's needs by interceding and by crying out to heaven, by revelation and by wisdom. It's not how much time we spend praying. It's how much the Spirit of God prays through us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. We just need to know the mind of the Spirit. And when we know it, we will do the same works, yea, greater works than Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, glory, I wish I had more time, but time is gone. I just want to say to you, don't be satisfied with church, religion, all the outward stuff. It's the inward stuff that really matters. You know, if you took a football and put a big weight on it and dropped it down into the ocean, it wouldn't get far before it would blow up, it would implode. But if you put a pipe into that football and you put in a regulator that regulated the pressure, you could take that down to the bottom of the Mariana Trench, 37,000 feet underground. Provided that the air going in equalized the pressure going from the outside, that football would be exactly the same, even though there was 20 tons or something per square inch on that football. Such is the life of the Spirit. For God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, said Paul, I will boast, I will glory in my weakness, that the power of God may be manifested. Amen? Greater is he that is in us. We never need to fear him who can destroy the body, but to fear him who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Have a reverence and an awe for the Lord, for the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he wants to call us his friends. He said in John 15, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. For everything that's been shown me, I've told you. Amen? We're partners, we're co-workers, we're joint heirs. That doesn't make us proud, it makes us humble, because why would he do it? But he's done it and we just need to accept it. Princess Diana, before she became a queen, was a commoner. Kate, before she became Princess of Cambridge, Duchess of Cambridge, she was a commoner. But no longer is she a commoner. She probably doesn't go around thinking of, I'm not worthy. No, she is the heir to the throne's wife. And that's her job. She's got it. Forget about what the past was. Put in those things which are behind. And pressing in for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us go on to perfection. Amen? Let's not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works of faith towards God. These are baby things. We need to be mature. Babies don't give birth to babies. But adults do. And God is wanting us to be fruitful in our knowledge of him. God bless you and thank you.